Greetings in Jesus' precious name. Enjoyed the service and so far enjoyed what God is doing in our congregation. Also, a little bit on the Sunday school lesson, thinking about some of the songs we sang and how the angel passed over when he saw the blood. Just reflecting a little bit on family life and what the children may have, you know, when Father went out to get that lamb and to kill that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. I wonder what the questions were in family life with the children and his wife, and as he explained to them why that needed to be done. It just inspires me as a father and as a grandfather and you as parents to tell your children why you are living like you are and what it means for the blood and so on. I believe that it was a very good time for fathers to teach their children. I don't think it was done before. This was the first time that they applied the blood to the doorpost. And so it was a new occasion, and I'm sure they were interested. Well, the message title this morning is Learning to Focus on the Goodness of God. You can open your Bibles to Psalm 27. And according to the title, it seemed like we would need to make some choices. And it's a learning experience. It takes time. It takes discipline. It takes energy to focus on the goodness of God. Many times, it's through difficulties that God wants to show himself as in his goodness. And it's in hardships and experiences that we need to pause and look at the goodness of God. Many times in the hard times of life, people make poor choices. They make foolish choices, and they forget about the goodness of God. And sometimes it's hard to see the goodness of God. It really is. There was an employee at Paul B. Zimmerman that was in an accident a couple weeks ago, Mel Martin, married to my cousin. And he was traveling to work, and at the traffic light at Paul B., he was going across there, and somebody made a left-hand turn in front of him. He was on a moped. He was injured, and he passed away this week. And it's hard to see the goodness of God. If you were close to that situation, it's hard to see God's goodness. I have a neighbor. His wife, a few years ago, had a brain aneurysm. And today, she is in a wheelchair and extremely handicapped. It changed her whole life. It changed how they do life as a family. And so you look at the goodness of God, and you say, where is God? Where is his goodness? And I want to tell you this morning that God is good. And he always is good. I'm not going to be able, as I got into this subject and looking at it and studying it, I realized that it's more than I can do in one sermon. So I plan to pick up on the goodness of God in future sermons. But this is just to whet our appetite and to realize that it's something that we need to focus on. Focus has to do with, that's what becomes our priority. You know, and that's what becomes the main object. If you focus on with a camera and you focus on an object, that's the main object of the picture. So this morning we need to ask ourselves, what are we focusing on in life? Are we focusing on the goodness of God? Or are we focusing on the hardships and the difficulties and the things that are different than what we would like them to be? Well, let's read Psalm 27, and we want to draw some lessons from this psalm. And I'd like to read it at this time. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So here we have, there's a lot of different truths we can look at, but the theme verse is verse 13. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalmist David was saying, and unless I focus on the goodness of God, I become discouraged. I become weak. I become weary. I get weary of the battle. But he says, I focused on the goodness of God. And if he would not have, he would have fainted and become weary. I want to look at some of the things that I believe that David did that made it possible for him to focus on God's goodness. We know the story of David. Many of us have read the story of David. School children have studied the story of David in their school curriculum. And they know the story. They know the sufferings. They know the hardships. You know the story. But there's something that he did that caused him not to faint and caused him to see the goodness of God in the midst of his troubles of life and difficulties and things that were different than what he would have chosen. Verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, choosing God's light for salvation and the future. The older I get, the more light I need. In the shop, I have to have a flashlight with me because when I work, I need to have light. And 20 years ago, I could work with and I could see things and I didn't need as much light. But I want to tell you that there's a spiritual application there too, because the older we get, the more light we need also. Right, Brother Harold? We can't relax and say, well, I have the light and this is, and, but the older I get, the more, being a grandpa and a father and so on, we need more wisdom, we need more light. And that's what David says here. He says, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Spiritual light. Choosing to ask God to lighten the path and to show us the way and to give us the light that we need. It takes faith to trust God's light, doesn't it? It takes faith. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. We need to exercise faith in God's light. And he says, I will give you the strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, and so many times that we would like to have light further than what God wants to give us the light. Like if you were driving in the darkness of the night with your vehicle, if I leave here at church tonight and I want to go to Jonestown, my lights on my vehicle don't shine to Jonestown. They only shine a few hundred yards ahead of me. But as those lights shine in a few hundred yards ahead of me, I follow that light. And that's how it is in the Christian life. God's light doesn't shine and show us the path that we're going to experience very far ahead, does he? But as we allow him to lighten our path at the moment, at each day of our life, we can trust him and we can have strength. And so God, David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And whom shall I fear? And that's where he found his confidence. So today we choose to allow God to lighten our path, lighten our walk of life. Verse 3, I'm not going to look at all the points in this chapter that we could look at, but verse 3 says, though an host shall encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. We must make a choice not to fear. Fear is native to our nature. Fear is replaced with faith. And he says, though there's a host that camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me in this world, will I have confidence? Do we have confidence that God is with us? Will he finish his work that he has started in us? Sure he will. And we need to have that faith and we need to have that confidence. Faith doesn't necessarily mean the circumstances are going to be changed in our life. I don't know what you may be facing. What for hardship of difficulty and where God has taken you in all your experiences of life. But I want to tell you that faith doesn't necessarily change the circumstances. But faith allows God to help us through those circumstances, through those hardships, through the difficulties. And we have the story of David, that God was with him through his life. Faith causes us to rest in his will and his plan. Fear blinds us of God's goodness. It really does. So faith shows us God's goodness, and we can allow God to lighten our path. Verse 4, he talks about, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Now, so what was David seeking after? He desired worship. He knew that when he went to the house of God, that that's where God was. And he desired to be in a worshipful experience every day of his life. Obviously, he could not dwell in the temple physically, but yet in a spiritual sense, he desired to dwell with God in every day of his life and seek after God. Dwelling in the house of the Lord meant that he experienced the presence of God. So this morning, as we experience life, do you experience the presence of God in your experience? Do I experience the presence of God? Can we have that trust and that rest and knowing that God is with us? No matter what happens, no matter what difficulty may be, that God is with us through this experience. And that's what David was saying. He says, "This is one thing I desire, to be in the presence of God and to know that he's with us." It meant that God had given him a vision, and his purposes were fulfilled through David. The beauty of the Lord was to behold the goodness of God. He says, "Behold the beauty of the Lord," and I think it was to behold the beauty of God's goodness. Verse 7, I want to move to, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." He learned to cry out to God for help and for strength. God wants to hear from his people. And our prayers need to be prayers to be like breathing. It's easier to do than not to do. This morning, every one of us are breathing. And if you suddenly would stop breathing or have difficulty breathing, you would become labored. It'd be difficult. And prayer is to be like breathing, that it's more easy to continue breathing than to stop breathing. So how is it with us? Is it easy for us to pray? Is it easy for us to be in the spirit of prayer all throughout the day as life unfolds and circumstances press upon us? Can we call out to God and cry out to him and experience his presence? James 4 says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." And you reflect on the ministry that Jesus did. He prayed many times. Jesus, of all people, the Son of God, but he needed to take time to pray and pause. And many times he went up into the mountain to pray, to connect with his Heavenly Father. So it is with us today. We need to cry out to God and ask him to help us. And that's what David says. He says, "I cry unto the Lord with my voice." You know, sometimes we feel like we should just pray for what the big things of life. And I want to encourage us to pray for the small things of life, if you want to categorize them. Now, I want to pick up on this point a little later. But you know, when there's times that we may lose our keys or our wallet or our cell phone, and we desperately look for something, and you could put a host of different things in, are we willing to be humble enough to stop and pause and pray and ask our Heavenly Father to show us? You know, sometimes we think they're small things, but they end up being very significant if we stop and pray, and God answers those prayers and shows himself mighty in our experience. It is significant then, isn't it? God wants to do that in our life, and I want to pick up that a little later. Verse 8, he says, "When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." He chose to seek the face of the Lord. And there's basically two ways that we know people. One, as I look over the faces, I know you by your faces, by how God made you. And I also can pick up a phone and call you, and I can recognize who you are by your voice. Basically, two ways that we recognize people, through their voice and through their face. And David says here, he says, when he says, I seek When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I see. David sincerely sought to know God and to know who he is. Just like we know each other when I see your faces. And I believe David knew the voice of the Lord also. He knew God's voice. This morning, do we know God? Do we seek his face that we know him? God wants to be known to us, and he wants to know us. And one of the there's basically how we know God is through his attributes. You know, God has a number of attributes, but there's a few of them I want to mention this morning. One is God's power. And we just looked at it in the book of Exodus in our Sunday school lesson when Moses saw the burning bush. And he saw that bush burning, but it did not burn up. That's powerful. Nobody can do that. You and I can't do that. I can't put something in an incinerator and keep it from burning up. God can. That's powerful. That's an attribute of God. And David, I believe, knew that attribute. He knew that attribute of God in his experience. He also known God's loving kindness. And that's that same scene when that bush didn't burn up, God said, I heard the cry of my people in Egypt. That's God's love. That's his loving kindness. So when we see God's power, we also see his loving kindness. And I believe David experienced God's loving kindness. His holiness. God told Moses, he said, you're in holy ground. Take your shoes off. God is holy. God is so holy we cannot even look upon his face. Makes me shudder to think of that. A holy God, so holy that we can't look upon him. There's nobody here that's so holy that I can't look upon your face. But God is. God is holy. And then he says, be ye holy as I am holy. How can we be holy? How can we be holy like God? There's questions raised in our minds. But then he gives us grace. He gives us provision through Christ Jesus to be justified, to be made just as if we never sinned. We're talking about the attributes of God. We're talking about his holiness, and we're talking about his grace. We're talking about his justice. He says, you will reap what you sow. He says, I will give an account for the things that I speak with my tongue. Every word of my mouth I will give an account for. God says, I'm a just God. We reap what we sow. We will give an account. But then he also says, I'm a merciful God. He desires to save all mankind. He really does. God is merciful to every one of us. Few of our people mentioned of God's mercy this morning. Have you experienced the mercy of God? Jesus intercedes for us. He's preparing a place for us. And I believe when David says, I sought the Lord, I sought his face, he was talking about that he wanted to know God, and he wanted to know the attributes of God, and he wanted to experience them in his life. Do we experience those attributes in God's, the attributes of God in our experience? His holiness and his justice and his power, loving kindness and grace and mercy and so on. And as we walk with God, we will realize and those attributes will become part of our experience. Verse 11 is another one. He says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. David wanted to be taught of God. And David here is saying, I'm willing to accept the curriculum that God has for me. I believe that God has different curriculums for different individuals within boundaries. But, you know, there's things that God wants to work in my life and in your life that may be different. So David's saying, I'm accepting the teaching of God. I'm accepting the curriculum that God says is best for me. And it's different for every one of us, I believe. You know, some of us, he needs to teach humility. Just to humble us, keep us humble. Somebody needs to teach kindness and graciousness, a less judgmental spirit. You know, we all have different issues that we work with, different temperaments, different makeups. Some of us, he needs to teach submission and surrender. Some of us, he may teach us that we really need the church. And some of us, he teaches that maybe, you know, the consequences of choosing our own way. He teaches us how to love. The different aspects of life. And you know, as you meet people and you work with people, you discover that different individuals and different, we have different struggles that we have. Are we willing to accept the curriculum that God gives us that's best for us? So David said. Sometimes we buck up against that and we resist that. And I just want to encourage us to accept what God wants to teach us in life. And I think he does it for our own needs. Verse 13, he says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The choice to exercise faith in God's goodness. We need to choose to believe in God's goodness. It's not a feeling. And there's times that we may need to, in prayer, tell God that he is good, when our feelings or emotions are screaming otherwise. Those are experiences that we go through. It takes a choice of faith. And he said, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I have 4 points I want to look at. And it's probably somewhat negative, and I'm hoping to pick up another message, maybe a little more positive. But I'm going to look at 4 points of consequences when we forget the goodness of God. Things that happen in our experience when we forget the goodness of God. And every one of us have this potential to forget God's goodness when we're in a hard time and we're in a difficult time. And number one is we start to claim credit for the things God did for us. Is when we forget God's goodness, we begin to claim credit for the things that God has did for us. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. It's our native nature to take credit where we deserve no credit. It's our native nature to take, if we have success in life, we take credit to ourselves and say, look what I did. And we forget about the goodness of God. We tend to take credit for what God did for us, in us and through us and to us and for us and by us and with us. And we focus on ourselves. And I want to look at, and Jesus brought up, actually Jesus wrote told a parable in Luke chapter 12 that reminds us of this very, very aspect. We know this parable very well, of the rich man and what he said and what he did. And he forgot the goodness of God. And he says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a rich man brought forth plenty. And you read that parable, and this whole thing was focused on himself. And he forgot that God made the ground. He says, look what I did, all the goods that I have. He says, you know, I don't even have place to store all these goods. He said, I'm gonna tear down, I'm going to build bigger so I can sit back and relax and relish in my riches and my goods. And sit back and take it easy. And that's all he was doing. He was forgetting about the goodness of God. He forgot that God made the ground that grew his crops that made him successful. Is anybody here that can make ground? What did God say? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. What a foolish thing to do. Take credit for things that God does for us. We lift ourselves up. He says, your soul's going to give an account for your life. You know, sometimes, and I don't think we do very well with categorizing sins. But sometimes we, you know, if we were to categorize sins, we'd say, well, the sins of the moral nature are probably worse than ingratitude. Sins of the moral nature are really, really bad. But you know what? This story tells us it's really, really bad to be ungrateful and to take credit for things that God did for us and to lift ourselves up. And when we do that, we're skating on thin ice. We really are. Pride and ingratitude are awful sins in Scripture. If you go to Acts chapter 12, there's another story. Not a story that we hear about very often. But Acts 12, he says, it was Herod. King Herod. And if you break in at verse 21, and upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an orientation unto them. What it's saying is he spoke unto them. And he lifted himself up. He was in pride. And he talked well of himself. And it says, the people gave a shout saying, it is a voice of God and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eating the worms and gave up the ghost. What a story. Swift judgment for a man that rose up and didn't give God the glory. Brothers and sisters, we must give God the glory for anything good that we experience. We must focus on the goodness of God and give him the glory. And that's what David said. He says, I almost lost my way by taking credit to myself and didn't focus on the goodness of God. None of the things that we give ourselves credit to are accomplished without God. Who is it that gave us our minds, our hands, our abilities, our health, our gifts? Who gives us the air that we breathe? It's God. It really is. And we need to give him the glory. And just remind you that Satan was cast out of heaven for pride, self-sufficient attitude. He went to rise up and be as God, and Satan was cast out of heaven. You know, actually, this is something that takes place in the last days, 2 Timothy tells us. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, I want to read, chapter 3. And this also know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be what? Lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. You could read on. But I want to bring out the fact that lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, and wanting people to focus on them and their abilities and what they are. And that's the last days. That's the sins of the last days. It's going to get worse and worse. I want to say something here that I'm burdened about in these last days, and technology has brought it on. And that is the easy display of oneself through pictures. It used to be that pictures were taken for memory's sake. I have a picture of my brother that was shot. We have a picture, and I'm very grateful for that picture. But today, people are becoming vain with their pictures of themselves. Just recently, on an airplane, we were sitting there flying in the air, and there was a lady across the aisle, and she sat there with her phone. I think it was her phone or tablet. I forget what it was. But she was going through her pictures and doing cosmetic improvements, making the teeth whiter and making herself and brush. I don't know what all they do, but I guess you call it photoshopping her picture to make herself look what she thought more beautiful. People are worshiping themselves through pictures. And I want to encourage us as brethren and sisters to be careful how much we display ourselves with pictures. I know pictures are nice for memory's sake and so on, but I still remember when the Iraq War was, I read this, Iraq War was, and when the troops went in and took over the palace of Saddam Hussein, they made mention that in that palace there was big pictures of himself hanging on the walls. And they said, that's a sign of a dictatorship. That's what people do. They hang pictures of themselves. And I'm like, really? And they thought it was unusual. It shouldn't be done. I'm not sure if our White House has a picture of Trump in there or not, but I just want us to think through those kinds of things, a vainness of lifting ourselves up, wanting to display ourselves, and God needs to get all the glory. Well, moving on, another thing that we do that when we forget about God's glory is we stop asking God for help. Over 20 times in the New Testament, we're instructed to ask God for help. We're instructed to ask God. He says, knock, seek, help, ask for help. I want to be there for you. I said I'm going to pick up this aspect about small things. Did you know that everything, you know, we tend to categorize big requests and small requests. But in the God's power, all our requests are small. There's nothing big to God. He's not limited. So why wouldn't we just come to God and ask him for everything of life that we need wisdom for and direction? And quit trying to do it in our own strength. Quit trying to do it in our own wisdom. Just ask God for help, whatever it is. Because it's all small to Him, because His power is unlimited. When we forget about God's goodness, our prayers are weak and repetitious. We find it difficult to trust in God. How does our trust in God grow? You know, sometimes we struggle. Every one of us, I believe, would raise our hands and say, you know, we struggle with trusting God, don't we? How do we grow this trust? I just want you to give you a little bit of a mind picture of how it is with a child. There's many children here. How do children develop trust with their parents? Well, there's four aspects that help us build trust in family life and children to trust their parents. First of all, the child recognizes they have a need. Either they're hungry or their diaper's soiled or they fail and bump themselves or something happens or something, there's a need. And the child recognizes that they have a need. Secondly, the child calls out for help, whether it's crying or whether it's speaking or whatever, they call for help. And thirdly, the parent comes and helps them and gives them the relief, meets their needs. Fourthly, the child learns to trust their parents because the parents are there meeting the needs. But there's four things, and that process happens thousands of times in our lifetime. As growing up, thousands of times that cycle happens. We have a need, we call for help, the help comes, we have the need fulfilled, and we trust that. And as that cycle goes on, the child just automatically trusts their parents and their judgments and so on. Same thing happens in our spiritual life. When we call out to God and we ask God for help, we sense that we have a need. First of all, we need a sense we have a need. Secondly, we need to call out for help. Thirdly, He comes and helps us. And fourthly, we trust Him. And that cycle is to happen thousands of times in our Christian experience. God wants to do that. But when we forget about the goodness of God, we don't even ask. We may not even sense that we have a need. And the need may be very obvious to everybody else. But we said we have no need. Sounds like the Revelation churches. But when we forget about the goodness of God, we stop asking God for help. We try and do it on our own strength. Number three. I stop trusting God in difficult times. When we forget about God's goodness, we stop trusting God in difficult times. And some of the reasons are is because we don't trust the answers that God may give us. Let's be honest. We think we're going to kind of, we don't trust God, and so we get in difficult times when we try and figure it out in our own strength because we really don't want to follow the direction that God gives us. Remembering the goodness of God is so important. For the Christian, it should be, in hard times, it should be automatic that we ask God for help. If we're used to asking God for help, even when life seems to be going rather smooth, there's times in life that things seem to be going well and you know, you don't have a lot of obstacles, but we still need to be calling out on God for help and for wisdom and direction. And if we are doing that in the hard times, we'll be a people that ask God for help. But if we forget about God's goodness, we will tend to look to the earth for help. A little bit like children of Israel, I think at one time went to Egypt because they trusted in their chariots. Israel wanted a king because they wanted to be like their heathen neighbors. And God tried to convince them they don't need a king. God wanted them to trust in Him. But no, they wanted a king. And they failed to remember God's goodness, how He delivered them, how He protected them, how He helped them in the desert and so on. And so it is with us. When we forget God's goodness, we tend to put confidence in the things of this earth. in earth life. Number four, when we forget God's goodness, we become pessimistic about the future. We lose hope. You know, have you ever experienced that? That pessimistic attitude, that doomsday attitude. You forget about the goodness of God, and you focus on all the hardships and the difficulties, and you think, well, never. This is never going to change. It's always going to be this way. Do I have to suffer like this? Well, it could be. Maybe we do need to the rest of our life. We don't know what God has in store. But when we forget about the goodness of God, we become pessimistic about the future. Psalm. If you go to, back to Psalm again, Psalm 27. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, those times when we call out on God, and God wants us to wait. And he tells us to be patient. And he says, be of good courage. God is not a vending machine. It's not like you put the money in, you push a button, and you get what you paid for. God isn't that way. There's times that God says, I hear your prayer, but you're going to need to wait. That's God. And it's all tied together with believing in the goodness of God. And, you know, when we demand answers now, that's actually immaturity. It's like a child. A child wants their needs met right now. And as parents, we try and teach them that's not how it's going to be. And so it is when we as adults, and we're Christians, and we demand answers right now, it's a sign of immaturity in our experience. And so we need to learn to be patient and wait on God. So 4 points, again, when we forget about the goodness of God, we take credit for the good that we are experiencing, and we stop asking God for help, and we stop trusting God in difficult times, and we become pessimistic about the future. Psalm 31, I want to read in closing. I know I'm stopping a little abruptly on this subject of God's goodness, and I want to pick it up a little later in another sermon. But Psalm 31, verse 19, it says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. I believe that we can claim that this morning as God's people, as we focus on God's goodness, and we can trust him, and we can have a godly fear, and this is experienced in the land of the living before the people. Do we have a testimony this morning? I remember one of the delivery trucks, a man that came, and I forget what the happening was. It was something that happened that was really, really unfortunate in the world. I forget what it was. And he was talking about it. And he said, you know, how can we say that God is good? I mean, he said, you look at this scene and we say God is good. How is God good? Do we have an answer for those people? I endeavor to help us have that answer as we study this, the goodness of God. But first of all, in order for us to have an answer for those experiences, we need to be people that are focusing on the goodness of God and experiencing it in our own Christian life with the ups and downs and difficulties and the tears and so on, that we really, truly are experiencing God's goodness. And then we'll have an answer for those people that are wondering where God's goodness is. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.